I will be reading the scripture reading for today, which is Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and then verses 23 to 25. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrew children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew woman to nurse this child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water. Now, verse 23. After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned under their slavery and cried out. Their cry for help rose up to God from their slavery. God heard their groaning, and God remembered this covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God looked upon the Israelites, and God took notice of them.
So last week, we finished up our series on the book of Colossians. And today, we're going to start a new series going back to the Old Testament, looking at the book of Exodus. And we'll be looking at that through June and July with a variety of us pitching on this. So a sojourning people then and now, that's kind of the theme that we're going to be looking at. What does it mean to sojourn? Sojourning both in the Old Testament, that word, to make a pilgrimage, to follow a journey, to make a journey. And then, of course, in the New Testament, others also speak about, Peter speaks about us as sojourners. So sojourners then and now, then specifically today from Hiddenness to Remembrance, chapters 1 and 2. In my own family, I think of the sojourn. Last summer, I was down east visiting my brother, and we made a trip down from his little town down to Halifax, and we went to the area where all of the boats from England and Ireland came to Canada back in the 1950s. So my own sojourn, just as an example, begins with my dad in Belfast, my mother in Dublin. And somehow they connected through some friends, and my mother made it from Dublin, which is in the south, up to Belfast, which is in the north, where I was born, and got established in Belfast. My dad shared a business with his brother. For a variety of reasons, they decided to come to Canada. Lots of people were going to Canada. Others were going to Australia. In fact, we had our papers and everything set to go to Australia, to Sydney, because we had some relatives in Sydney. And at the very last moment, my dad heard that there was some work in Toronto, and maybe it was better to go to Toronto. So we made a quick switch. They met it. And we came to Canada by boat, by a big cruiser of some sort. And we went, our landing spot was in Halifax, so that's where we landed. And then we carried on from Halifax and went to New York City. We're still on the boat. And then finally, from New York City, we grabbed a plane and flew to Pearson, Malton, back in the day, all right? And Malton in 1953 was a pretty little place and not much of an airport. In fact, we flew American Airlines from New York, and I have a certificate as one of the first babies that ever flew on American Airlines. So that's maybe my biggest achievement I've ever had in life, okay? From there, it all went downhill, all right? Anyway, we still have that certificate. Then we made our life here. So that's just one little example of sojourning. But many of you have made sojourns of longer distance than that. And in another level, you know, we're always on our own sojourn. We're always on our own pilgrimage. And ultimately, the pilgrimage, most important, is to identify and claim your true self. Paul talks about the old self and the new self. And it's that new self that ultimately we want to claim. That's our big goal. That's your goal. Whether you know it or not, that's the goal. Put on your true self. Find your true self. Because the only self that ever gets into heaven is your true self, not your false self. That'll never get in there. So we are a sojourning people, and when we look at the story in Exodus, they were sojourners as well. And so today, we're going to begin by looking at chapters 1 and 2, just kind of briefly, but you'll notice it's a people on a journey. Just as a little bit of background on Exodus, if you read the book of Genesis and you read to Exodus, there's no break between the two. It's really one book. So at the end of Genesis, it's about Joseph. You begin Exodus, it's about Joseph. So we've divided it into two books, but essentially it's one big, long book. The story of the people of Israel begins in Genesis, carries on into Exodus and through the Pentateuch. Traditionally, Moses is the one who is credited for writing the Pentateuch. Moses is the central figure in the Old Testament, I would say. Jesus in the New Testament, Moses in the Old Testament. And so in the book of Exodus, we are hearing Moses' story. So it's an important story. We note that Moses is named, just background, 767 times in the Old Testament, but also 79 times in the New Testament. Lots of connections, old and new, about Moses. So I think it will do us all well as believers in Christ to reflect a little bit in our history, church history, our traditions. See where the connections are with Moses and Christ. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, who shows up? Right? Moses and Elijah. They're the ones who are with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Mostly Moses is known as the lawgiver, but he was much more than that. But that's kind of where we begin. That's a bit of the background of this book and series on the book of Exodus. So how does it go? If we just look at some of the basic themes quickly, these are the stages of their sojourn. It begins with hospitality. So if you read the beginning of Exodus, Joseph, remember, was sent into the land as he was just sent down there, brothers got rid of him. He rises to fame in Egypt because of all of how he helps the Egyptian people and the pharaohs. And so he becomes a love person, and the whole family of Jacob is invited to come down and make their home in Egypt, which they do. And so we read about 70 of the family of Joseph, Jacob, they go down to Egypt, and they are welcomed by Pharaoh. So for many years, the people are welcomed. Joseph had helped out the people so much. All the people in Egypt, they welcome them. They're prized. They helped us. Here are the people we want to come alongside and show hospitality to. So we have to kind of think about hospitality. It's a big image in the Middle East then and now, still is. So the family of Jacob are welcomed. Hospitality. But where does it go? Well, we're told that there's a change in leadership. And now there's a new Pharaoh who doesn't know this family of Jacob, doesn't really know or value the stories of Joseph. And this people that we're welcomed as beloved people who helped us have now grown into a number, and now they become slaves. They become engaged in forced labor. And I think it's an interesting point here. When we don't know people, we can become fearful of them. We don't know them. Immigrants come in the United States today and maybe here in Canada as well, and we don't always welcome because we don't know them. But when we know people, generally the fear goes and we value them. So are people known or not known? What's our response to people when we know people and when we don't know people? Can be a difference. And so these people now who were welcomed and loved now become forced labor for them. So there's a big change in this story, right? Of course, we know the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, so that's where this begins. But it really begins because they're not known. People don't know them anymore. Therefore, they fear them, and so they treat them differently. That can happen in our world as well. In fact, it even goes beyond that. It goes to genocide. And so the Pharaoh decides, okay, this group of people are becoming so large, we're going to start eliminating them, and all the young boys, the baby boys, we're going to kill, we're going to throw them in the Nile. This is a form of genocide. Goes from forced labor to genocide. So these are dark themes, right? This is where Exodus begins. This is the story. We hear of genocide in our own world. People being eliminated because we don't know them, or we don't care about them, we're indifferent to them, and we want our purity. Classic story in the Second World War with the Nazis trying to eliminate the Jewish people. Dark themes. Moses is born in a time of genocide. But Moses is not born in this nice, happy world. He's born in dark times. Where does it go? Well, he's born. Who are the heroes? Who are the heroes in the story, the beginning? The midwives. Because the pharaohs tell the midwives, you are to kill all the boys, let the girls live and the boys kill. They won't do it. So this is a story of civil disobedience. They will not do it. We don't care who you are, we're not doing it. So the unspoken heroes of this story in the beginning are the midwives and the mom of Moses. They won't follow through and do what the Pharaoh is saying. So all these themes are beginning in this book of Exodus. So lots going on. So I encourage you to, over these next number of weeks, read for yourself these chapters. Try to get a hold of them, and we'll be talking about them as we go. So it leads us to chapter 2 and to what I call Moses' identity crisis. I appreciated Wesley's testimony in this issue of what is my identity? Who am I? What's my place in the world? Well, Moses is struggling with these same issues. So Moses is a man who was displaced. He's born a Hebrew, but he's raised a prince because Pharaoh's daughter finds him in the reeds, right? Remember that story? He's adopted into the family of the Pharaoh, raised as an Egyptian prince, but his own people are an enslaved people. He struggles with that. He begins, by the time he's 40 years old, to recognize where his own history really is, who his people really are, but he's living as a prince. So there's this conflict within Moses. That's what's going on with him. So what happens? You remember the story. He tries to go and intervene, and he goes out into the people, and he sees an Egyptian who's mistreating, abusing one of the workers who are working really hard, and he kills this Egyptian. Next day, he goes back out, and he sees two Hebrews who are arguing with one another, and maybe they're pushing and hitting each other, I don't know, but he tries to intervene with that, and they say, what, who are you? You're not my boss. You're going to kill me just like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And of course, that raises all kinds of fears. He knows now that he has been found out what he's done, and he flees to Midian. Moses trying to find himself. acts out in a way which wasn't great. I don't know if he tried to kill the person. Really, did he really want to kill him? Just beat him up? Anything could have happened, but the individual unfortunately dies. So Moses flees. And so we have a map here. So just to show it, so Egypt is over here, right? So the people come down and they get established here in Egypt. It was in northern Africa, in the east section. So Moses is here. Those cities, Ramses, is right there. He flees through the Sinai all the way over to the land of Midian, which is that area, which is Saudi Arabia today. So he made his way all the way over to Saudi Arabia, and he's there, and he's there for 40 years. It's a long time. So he's 40 when he leaves, and before he finally returns back to Egypt, all the way back to here to talk to Pharaoh, he's now 80 at that point. So by the way, if you're older, lots of good things can still happen in your life. Moses doesn't happen and begin his real thing till he's 80 years old. How about that? Kind of cool. 40, he's just a youngster, still trying to find himself. Goes into Midian. So the issue, I would suggest, as we begin, this is the first sort of point here, Moses' own identity, is that we also struggle to find our identity. We don't just fall right into it, normally. Sometimes we do. Peter Brown was a good friend of mine. You remember Peter? Peter was here for many years. I remember him telling me, you know what? When I was in high school, my mom said to me, Peter, you're going to be an accountant. Peter thought to himself, well, I'm a pretty smart guy. I'm good with numbers. Okay, I'll become an accountant. So he went into business school, became an accountant, and the rest of his life he was an accountant. So he found himself pretty quick through his mom. I would say that's unusual. But that was his story. For most people, we struggle a little bit deeper. Is that true? It's a bit of a journey, right? Who are we, and do we feel displaced for whatever reason? So Wesley was saying he's moving around. He moved around, right? Different schools, different friends, different neighborhoods. That's a challenge. How do I connect in the midst of all that? And a question that is striking is in chapter 3, and I won't go into it deeply. That's for next week. But Moses said to God, when Moses is finally having his conversations with God, when God wants him to go to Egypt, Moses' response is, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? I think that question is often what we have in our own hearts. Who am I? Who am I to do that? Or who am I, period? What's my life about? We might ask ourselves, if we're in relationship with God, what does God want me to do? What is my calling? What is my vocation? It's a very fine little book by Parker Palmer called Let Your Life Speak. And it was given to all the first-year students at Tyndale one year. And it had to do with finding yourself. Who am I? And Palmer writes this thing. He uses the word vocation. Who am I? He's using finding your vocation. But he's not necessarily thinking about your work. Finding your vocation in life. What is your identity? What is your true self? He writes, vocation does not come from willfulness. It comes from listening. He says, I must listen to my life and try to understand what it is truly about. Quite apart from what I would like it to be about. Or my life will never represent anything real in the world, no matter how earnest my intentions. I must listen to my life. He goes on, vocation does not mean a goal that I pursue. It means a calling that I hear. Before I can tell my life what I want to do with it, I must listen to my life telling me who I am. So another way to look at that is we need to ask ourselves, God, what do you want me to do? Holy Spirit, you lead me. You lead me forward to reveal what you want me to do. And it is not just about your work. Because if you only think about your work, you can end up in something that has nothing to do with your vocation. Because you've been asking the wrong questions. So what's my calling? What's my vocation? This is very, very important. And this is what Moses is struggling with. And even when God speaks to him at 80 years old, he argues with God the whole way through. At one point he says, I can't speak, I'm not a good speaker, I'll never be able to handle it. Finally, Aaron has said, okay, Aaron, your brother will speak, all right? Okay, God keeps working with him anyway. So the deep challenge is to find our true selves. Put on the new self in Christ. Doesn't matter what age you are, that's the goal. Put on your new self in Christ. As long as you put that on, whether you're younger or older, that's what is the key thing. When you've done that, you've achieved what you need to do. So this is a time of moratorium for Moses in Midian. He meets families, he gets married, he has a child, and we're told that he names him Gershom. And Gershom is from the word sojourner. Ger is sojourner, G-E-R is Ger, sojourner. Where he writes, I have been an alien, Ger, residing in a foreign land. I have been a sojourner residing in a foreign land. He calls his son Gershom just to remind him and themselves of who they really are and what's going on in their lives. So Moses sees himself as displaced, even in Midian, and then finally God shows up in a way that he connects with, and then the deeper story starts happening. So point number one is our own identity. Maybe the identity crisis that we can find ourselves in, and the deeper question, Lord, who am I in you, and what do you want me to do? If you're younger, that's a key question to ask. Finding your own identity. Going off to university, maybe in your beginning years of university, to keep that question there, who am I, what am I about? I remember I started in U of T, then I went into York after Humber College and music, blah, 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 blah. But I remember, wow, this is a different world. University is a different world. Like, I don't know anybody here. I started U of T in Scarborough campus. Believe me, I knew nobody out there. Nobody. And, like, what do you do? Who do you claim? What's your life about? Because you can do whatever the heck you want out there. Nobody knows you. So those were big questions. So that's where this story begins. So we move on. After a long time, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites groaned under their slavery and cried out. This is the first time the word slavery is used. It's used twice here. Their cry for help rose up to God from their slavery. The writer is now calling it the way it really is. They're slaves. Slavery. This is our reality, first time. And God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God looked upon the Israelites, and God took notice of them. So the end of chapter 2 is this deeper story. That's where we go. And I'm calling this from hiddenness to engagement. Because if you read through Exodus 1 and 2, God is not mentioned very much. It's mentioned about the blessing the midwives for taking care of the babies. But apart from that, God's not mentioned. So he's hidden, if you like. So the story begins with God hidden. We know that he's always present. But we can go through times in our lives when God seems hidden. In fact, he may even seem absent. You might be saying, God, where are you? Where are you? Because I'm having a hard time finding you right now. So God can seem absent, but we know that he's always present. And so Exodus begins with this sense of absence, and that can connect with our sojourning. We're trying to find ourselves, and we can also be trying to find God. And we're not finding him. For whatever reasons, we're not finding God. At the end here, Amos uses the phrase, the lion roars. Like that. Aslan roars, C.S. Lewis. And God hears the groaning of the Israelites twice. Groaning, cry for help, slavery. You notice that at the end of chapter 2. After a long time, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites groaned under their slavery and cried out. Out of the slavery, their cry for help rose up to God. So what happens here is that God is no longer hidden. God now becomes present, meaning he actively becomes present, and the people get a sense that God is for them and, interesting, in the midst of their suffering. We'll see that. So we hear four verbs here. God heard, God remembered, God looked, and God took notice, verses 23 and 24. Interesting, in your Bible, if you're reading the NIV, it'll begin with God heard, and then it goes to he, the pronoun. But the text is Elohim, God, before each of the verbs. God, Elohim, heard. Elohim is God, all-powerful. Elohim, all-powerful. This God, Elohim, heard, Elohim remembered, Elohim looked, and Elohim took notice. That's what the text is really saying. It's making that emphasis that God is moving from hiddenness to being present with his people in this deep, deep way. Elohim, for this unnamed people who are slaves, God decides to tune into this group of people, Elohim. And I would say part of that is because God is concerned about their suffering. I'll just come back to that. God remembers his covenant, Hebrew word bereath. God remembers his covenant. He made a covenant long ago with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now God remembers. It doesn't mean that God forget. You know, he didn't forget. But this promise rises up in God's heart and God's mind, and he acts for this people. He remembers his covenant. And the covenant comes to us in the midst of their suffering. So God also makes a covenant with us. Today we're going to celebrate communion, and we see the word, a new covenant. And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, the cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. A new covenant. There was an old covenant, and now there's a new covenant. And the new covenant always tells us that God is there and that we have promise. And that we have hope no matter what's going on in our lives. If you're a child of God today, you've opened up your heart to him. God has made a covenant with you. And God's promise is true for you. Even if you might seem, he seems a little absent in your life right now, for whatever reason. But he's there for you. He's there for me. His covenant is real. The new covenant of Christ is real. Jesus is real. Jesus is with us. And all of this has to be claimed by faith every day. That's the challenge. You have to keep saying yes. I have to keep saying yes in the midst of all the struggles of life and all the hardships and all the distractions. The people of Israel have to say yes and understand that in the midst of their journey. Remember, the people hardly get out into the desert later and they start complaining. We miss the food of Egypt, right? They want to go back. And there are times when we want to go back. We want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to that time for whatever reason. So God remembers, God remembers, God hears, God takes notice. He remembers his covenant, and his covenant that he made with you and with me. So a sojourning people. So we looked at two big points, right? The one is, what's my identity in Christ, number one. And two, we have a God now who wakes up, if you like, into our lives, is present with us in a way that we understand, can see, and invites us to follow. So God is a God who sojourns with us. God is with you on your sojourn, whether you're younger or you're older. Maybe you see already the other side, man. You see the other side. It's not that far away. We are on a sojourn together, younger or older. Two, God remembers. God does not forget. He remembers things that you said back when you were 14, back when you were maybe just waking up to him. He remembers those days. Promises maybe you made. He remembers, just like it was yesterday for him. Time. God fills all of time. God remembers us. He does not forget us. On our deathbed, God does not forget us. God liberates. God is always on the side of liberation. God is always on the side of justice. In any case where there are oppressed peoples, God is concerned for liberation. It's always what he's about. God liberates. He works for justice. He comes across Israel. Israel is this unknown people. Nothing special about Israel. But in their oppression, in their suffering, God takes notice of them. So God's concern for justice and for oppressed people, then and now, in our world, whoever the oppressed peoples are, God is concerned about them. He's compassionate for them. It's one of the reasons why we need to think beyond just ourselves, our own family, our own immediate grouping. Who? Who do we need to speak up for? Liberating. And then timing. Notice the statement at the end of that, where we are, verse 23, after a long time, the king of Egypt died. That's the change point, verse 23. After a long time, there's a change. And then what happens? God heard, God remembered, God looked, and God took notice. So after a long time, a kairos moment happens, an opportunity for change. It can happen overnight. The Berlin Wall falls almost overnight. Change. A new opportunity rises up. Change can take place. And so in our own lives, we need to be awake to God's timing in our lives. What are the kairos moments? Where change is possible and new things happen. God working in our midst. So these are the themes of Exodus. So I think there's lots there for us, lots for us to reflect on. Pray that we will do so. God is a good God who loves us, cares for us over our whole journey. He's there for you. There with you as a kid. Remember doing a somersault. I was about 5 years old doing a somersault off a tree, and I hear a voice in my head, keep your head up, keep your head up, keep your head up. I land, and I move my head back just like a half an inch, and I would have slammed right into a greenhouse, into the metal. The voice said, keep your head up, keep your head up, keep your head up. I heard it, and I listened, and keep my head up. And then I went like that. Boy, oh, that's why I was supposed to keep my head up. That would have done me in right there. So God with you as a kid, God with you through your whole life, God with you right now. I pray that even if he seems a bit absent right now, that you will keep looking to him because he remembers us. He never forgets us. will never be forgotten, always remembered. In Jesus' name, amen.